To continue on. Now, we've been looking at this for some time now. Of course, the break for the holiday season. Remember that the focus of Luke's gospel is the presentation of Jesus as the Son of Man. And that because he's the Son of Man, this ultimately, you know, deals with this concept of him as the Redeemer, which, of course, through one of those stories, you know, could be really told after the Garden of Eden. But anyway, and then we've moved our way through this, and you can see there through the main headings, and then we've been really focusing on, as I say every week, on this concept of who he is in the proclamation and revealing his authority in all sorts of different situations. And we've been moving through this in his authority to teach, his authority over sickness, which we looked at last week, that's the healing of the centurion's son. And then his authority over death was after they left that. The procession of life with Jesus at the head is walking into the city of Nain, and procession of the dead is headed out with the poor widow, death of the son, and the two meet, and of course everything changes for those folks. And so that's what we've been really looking at. Now, when we come this morning and we look at continue our journey through chapter 7, we're going to look now at his authority as a Messiah. Now, that seems like a strange thing to say, but that's because we don't live 2,000 years ago when this was all taking place. There was much confusion amongst the people because of their religious leaders as to who this Messiah would be. What would he be like? Though they understood the scriptures to a point, but of course, like you and I, they wanted to bend the scriptures to their own little whims. I mean, you know, after all, we can only take this so far, right? I mean, you know, we've got to, this was meant as sort of a guideline, and then, you know, you can bend it and you can flex it and you can shape it so that it works, because, I mean, surely God wants us and has given us the intelligence to make these decisions. Absolutely not. This created a problem for them in those days. So when we come to this particular section, we're coming to, once again, I mean, there's very little in Luke that for most of us we're not already familiar with. So it's not like, we're teaching rocket science here. But I think that there are some really good things for us to learn. So when he shows his authority as Messiah, he does that by using what was taking place in the immediate circumstances and dealing with this concept of who in the heck was John the Baptist. I mean, this guy was a strange character, stranger than most of us in this room, and I know that's hard to believe, but he was a different kind of guy, man. You know, he sort of, we would say, well, there's a dude in his own little world, huh? You know, because he was just odd. You know, I mean, he kept himself aloof from the people, and yet he addressed the people. He was very good at, obviously, communicating, but he kept himself separated, and, I mean, he ate weird stuff, you know? We have this picture of this wild guy running through the desert with his, you know, with his hair all frazzled out and his beard. That's probably true. He was different. But he had a calling on his life that no one else had or would ever have again. This guy was a unique individual to that point. And that's why Jesus uses what's going to take place here in our story and in the setting. He's going to take that opportunity to use that confusion about who John is and what John's role was versus what it is. And he's going to explain all of this to us. And then he's going to show how this and who John is and even the confusion about John has identified who he himself, Jesus, is. And all of this other authority stuff that we talked about. Very important, very significant to get a hold of this. So before we dive into the passage, let me pray and ask God to bless our study and our time. Father, we are grateful, worthy. You are so worthy. We just sang it, Lord. Though the words flow from our mouths, Lord, they often fail to show up in our lives. Because, Lord, for you to be that person of worthiness in our lives may mean that we're going to have to make some changes, that we're going to have to redirect not only our steps, Lord, but our thinking process, maybe even how we talk to one another, how we relate to the people that are around us. But change is good, Lord. It shakes us up. It gets us uncomfortable. It makes us feel out of place. It gets us to that place where we finally say, oh, wow. And we learn that we can function regardless of what our circumstances. These people, Lord, under those circumstances and within this setting, they were confused about a lot of things. They were seeing things they'd never seen, hearing things they'd never heard. And just like them, and they were confused, Lord, and we're confused just like they are. So as we look at this passage here this morning, and we learn about this incredible man, John the Baptist, as incredible as he was, Lord, we have a calling that's very similar. Not exactly, but very similar. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this man what it is that you are asking of us in faithfulness, in integrity, in character, and in a calling, Lord, and all of these different things. So, Lord, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Do what is necessary in our hearts, Lord, not our brains, but in our hearts to change us so that we can be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, as we always pray, may all that we do here this morning and continue to do through the rest of our time together bring you honor and you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, interesting passage. Now, here's the first part of this. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, listen, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And when the men had came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one or do we look for another? At that very hour, gee, imagine that. At that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. And Jesus had answered and said to them, that is the two guys that John sent to ask him, you go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. Well, what are the things that they had seen and heard? Well, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And Jesus adds, verse 23, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wow. Well, there's a way to sum up what was just stated, right? But you see, that was an incredibly significant statement. And here's why. Let's go back and look at this now from the beginning. In verse 19, what you have to understand is earlier Luke has told us that John, this fellow John the Baptist. Now remember, there's a John the Baptist, there's a John the Apostle. We're not talking about the Apostle. This is John the Baptist, all right? He's the one that was called and had the miraculous birth six months before Jesus. And he was the one given the task to fulfill the role of the prophet Elijah. And he was to go out and he was to clear the way, so that as Jesus came on the scene, he could get there. Just like we did with the chairs yesterday. That was John's job. And he always rejected the concept that he was the Messiah, because the people were getting confused, as we were just talking about. And so John now has been imprisoned because he has stood up to Herod. Now, if there was ever a flake, Herod would probably be at the top, flake list, I should say. He would be in the top five. This guy was a dork. And he had done some things and had now taken his brother's wife from him. And John the Baptist said, absolutely not. And because John stood up to him, he was now in prison. Okay. Now, why is that significant? Because notice verse 19, and John calling two of his disciples to him. We learn earlier in Luke's gospel that John's in prison. So we don't know how it worked, but apparently those that had followed John had, you know, kept basically reporting to John. They were telling him what was going on. I mean, his ministry had come to an end, which was his point. Remember, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Remember, that's what John himself said about Jesus, the Messiah. But what's interesting about this, you see, is that we find John is sort of here a prisoner of war. Well, what war? The spiritual war. The spiritual war that always exists at all times, in all places, and under every circumstance, including with us today. There's a warfare going on. There was a warfare in those days. And John had been taken captive, and I'm sure the enemy thought, silenced. See? But in verse 18, remember after he heals the boy for the mother in Nain that we talked about last week, he raises him up, being carried in the casket, right, on the way to the grain. Remember, the dude sits up and starts talking. John's disciples go, oh, we have to report to John. And so they go from Nain for about 25, 30 miles, and they go to Jerusalem where John is in prison, and they say, John, check out, this is what's happening. Da, 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 da. You see, that's why verse 19 is so significant. And John calling two, he called two of those guys that had brought this report. And he sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, let me tell you something here. I'm going to give you Rick's version of this. All right, we all know where this is headed, right? This is on tape. So nobody can say I didn't say this. I'm telling you, I have read and studied for years, and I absolutely flatly disregard this concept that John is confused. He is not confused. And I think back to just a few short chapters a year, which for them would have been about a year and a half to 2 years earlier, when John was preparing the way for the ministry, for the Messiah, doing the ministry that God had called him, and the people were coming out, and he was preaching. Even the religious leaders had showed up and said, dude, who are you, man? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Come to make the path straight. Well, are you the Messiah? I am not the Messiah. He had already said that. Does that sound like a confused man to you? And then later on, we read in John's gospel, now John the Apostle's gospel, we read that John looked as Jesus was approaching for Jesus' baptism. And it was John the Baptist that said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sound like a confused man to you? And then when Jesus came to the water, John recognized him. And John looks at him and says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, let's do it this way because this is what the scripture requires. Sound like a confused man to you? And then he baptized him. And he comes up and John says, and I bear testimony that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, verifying, in other words, who he was. Sound confused to you? No, John was not confused. He wasn't confused at all. He's doing this not for his sake, but for the guys who keep reporting to him. Why are they still reporting to, why do you guys keep coming to me? I told you, did I not tell you he would be greater than me? In fact, I wasn't even worthy to stoop over and untie his shoes, man. Didn't I tell you that? Didn't a couple of you guys leave Andrew and them? Didn't they leave to go follow Jesus? See? These disciples, they can't break free of their past. They just can't do it. And so John, they've just showed up from the thing and they said, John. So John says, look, okay, let's see. This is how I'm picturing it now, okay? And John's going, man, oh man, how are these guys? I've tried everything I can get to get these guys to listen. I know the feeling. And he says, and he goes, here's how I'll do it. You guys need to go and ask him if he's the one. You see? I'll let Jesus tell you. You're not getting it from me. So you need to go and ask him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Notice the we. I'm telling you to go and say this, we. So that's what I think is happening. I've read commentators who say, well, there is that view, but that's kind of artificial. Oh, bunky hunky. He knew precisely who he was. He knew what his call was. He had already recognized Jesus. And if he had heard, as obviously he had, from reports coming to him from all over Israel, that this, not only would he have known that he was right that day he baptized him, and by the witness of the Spirit itself, but by the power that he was doing all of the things that John kept hearing about. You see? But his disciples couldn't break free. Oh, it's our beloved John. We just can't. And I'm sure he was beloved. We just can't do this. We can't leave him alone and stuff. And so he says, oh, man. All right, here's what you do. So in other words, when they got there, now look at what happens. And when the men came to him, they said, listen, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Do you see this? Now, Jesus, he understands. Isn't it nice to know that he understands when we're confused? Isn't that nice to know? Because we're confused, like, what, 98% of the time? And things concerning him. So I think this was an amazing thing. So listen, John has asked us, are you the coming one? And at that very hour, it just happened that as they showed up, Coincidence, 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 we're always told. Shoot. No, this was orchestrated by God himself. And so at the very hour these guys show up and make this request, Jesus is doing, look, he's curing many of infirmities. Not a few, not some, many. So all of a sudden, having posed this question and asked in confusion, a simple moment of paying attention to what was taking place would have probably answered that question, wouldn't it? He's healing. Oh, there were false healers, make no mistake about it. But not like this. This is different. This is on a level that goes far beyond anything that they had seen before. So he had cured many of infirmities. The idea of infirmities here, the word that's actually used speaks of a chronic disease. Whereas afflictions are those that are acute, that sort of come on really quickly. So he had cured those of infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits. So not only did he heal, was he ministering and dealing with the problems that these people were having in the physical. Notice that also they would have witnessed if they were paying attention instead of trying to simply get an answer to their question, that he was not just healing physically, but he was healing spiritually as well. The idea of the evil spirits coming in and causing the problems mentally and emotionally and da-da-da-da, and it goes on and on, you see. At the very hour they asked the question, the answer was right before them. Right before them, they couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. And that's exactly how you and I are, isn't it? We like to hang on to that which we're familiar with, like the arrangement of chairs, for an example. We just can't seem to shift from one thing to another. We always talk about how we need to function outside of our comfort zone. And then we walk into church and go, what have they done with the chairs? Easy to say, difficult to do. That's what's happening. We got to hold on to that past because we're comfortable in the past. We understand the past. We can anticipate the way things go in the past. But boy, to step out in faith, that's another thought there. Because stepping out in faith means stepping into the unknown. We always talk about that too, don't we? Oh man, I want to walk by faith, brother. I want to walk by faith. Well, then take this step. Oh no, I'm not taking that step. There's nothing out there. Exactly. Take the step. Easy to say, difficult to do. We got to hold on to John. We know this guy's amazing. Oh, there's no doubt about it. He's a wonderful man. We've seen him deal with people and those that are sick and those that are hurt. And we've seen things that we can't even begin to explain in this man's life. Oh, there's no doubt about it. He's wonderful. But in all of those things, we have to stay over here. Do you see? I think that's what John the Baptist is doing. It's like, leave the nest. Get out. You know, it's like the eagle sitting on the side. I'm going to fly, I'm going to fly, I'm going to fly. And he stands there the rest of his life and never flies. You know, that's why the parents, they say, push him out. It's like I did with Scott when he was a kid. Want to learn to swim? Pew, there you go. You guys ever, if you haven't seen this, you need to go on, who's here? You need to go on YouTube. Are some friends of ours that work in Thailand where we work there with partners. You know, they're dealing with the Burmese. They're very, very dangerous. And this guy, I wanted to say Hugh Banks, and that's not right. Anyway, Dave. They've got a video because he's got his kids living there. This guy, the Burmese, for 20 years, he's an ex-SEAL. And they've been trying to hunt him down because he goes into Burma and they minister the gospel in there and deal with people in the medical situation. But because of where they live and the dangers and stuff, he's trying to train his kids and to not be afraid. You know, that if a typhoon comes and there's water, you need to learn how to deal with it. And so there's this video that we saw, believe it or not, at the Send the Message conference with Luke was there. And at this conference, we watched this video because the grandmother of this child, and I'm going to tell you here, is just a minute. You have to see this video, I'm telling you. And they're telling us about this. And And Dave's there, and you see this video, and they're down on this river there on the border of Burma and Thailand. And you can see him, and he's down there in the rocks, and he's got his little girl. And I don't know how old she is. What would you say, six, seven, maybe? And that, yeah, this is not like, you know, gee, we're just going to, you know, mosey up the river here. No, this is like a running river. And you can see him on the tape, and the mom's standing there, and the little girl's there. And he goes, okay, honey, are you ready? She goes, yes, Daddy. He goes, okay. And I kid you not, he picks her up and just chucks her, pew, throws her out into the river. Just chucks her. She's like, I'm telling you, watch this yourself. Throws her up there in the air. She's like, wah! She hits the water. He jumps in the water. She's fighting. He's jumping, and he's right in front of her, down going down the river and stuff like that. And I said, with the grandmother sitting there, I said, that was awesome. The grandmother goes, I didn't think it was funny a bit. I said, but how many kids in the U.S. could do this? This girl isn't going to panic. I love that kind of stuff. You see, it's easy to stay on the rocks, folks. But the Lord wants to say, child, are you ready? Yeah, Lord, yeah, I'm ready. Can we wait till tomorrow? The Lord wants to chuck you into the river because he's going to jump in there with you. That would take the Lord and several others to chuck me into the river, but you get the idea. So he's doing all this, you see, and they're seeing this, but who he is, they're getting a hold of it. But still, John is the comfort thing, right? Oh, we've all been involved maybe in a denomination or whatever before, and, you know, we tend to just kind of want to be that because, man, those people at Calvary Chapel, they're weird. That pastor doesn't even tuck his shirt in, man. Right? I like it much better over here. It's so much more what I'm comfortable with. So go back to John the Baptist. See? You see the point? That's what's happening here. At that very hour, he was.